Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we pause here at this time to give you many thanks for bringing us together to worship you, to look into your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our minds and energies focused on you this morning, that you would bring to mind to each of us what we need to hear. We thank you that your word is the same as it always has been, that we can look at it tomorrow and it won't change. It'll be the same. That your spirit and your love as well is the same as it has always been and will always be. Do pray for those that are normally here that are not, and pray that your blessing would be upon them and that they would be a blessing where they are. I do lift this time up before you, and I pray that your spirit would work mightily among each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord willing, here this morning, I'd like to go over the last few verses of Obadiah. As I was looking through some scriptures, through different things that caught my mind, I guess a title that I would have would be, do I want to be angry? And angry meaning the way of exasperated. Do I want to be angry or do I want to be rewarded? That has to do with some scripture later on that I will read here. We have in the book of Obadiah, I think we mentioned before, it's a prophecy of a group of people, a nation, Edom. They are no longer a nation. You can't go on a map and say, okay, they live here. They no longer exist as a nation. We see that here in this book that was prophesied about, and we see that fulfilled by this time. I've looked at a couple of different places, and I think pretty much most of the ones that I looked at agree that the prophecies here are likely already completed. Now, one person did state, which I would agree completely, is the scriptures have a very specific time period they're written about, a very specific subject that it refers to, but also as a church as a whole. So they have, you have the, you know, the meaning here having to do with the Edomites as well as Israel and the relationship they had and the struggles that they had in between, you know, between each other and how they related with the nations around them. And it also has meaning for us today. And that's the whole reason what I wanted to look at Obadiah here is what does it mean to me? You know, this book wasn't preserved for our reading just for a good story. Or what maybe somebody might say is a, you know, maybe not a very exciting story. You know, it's a book of judgment, basically. So some people may not really have much appreciation for that, but there's many things that we can pull out of this book. And I don't really know what God has for you out of it. So I can just bring to you what he has shown me. And I find it encouraging. You know, I'm sitting there this morning thinking, how can I be encouraged from a book of judgment? Well, one reason that what came to my mind specifically, as Steve said, we're children of God. Each one of us is a child. When we're not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we're to compare ourselves to Jesus. And we don't generally measure up very well. So if you look at young children, specifically younger children, not babies or maybe some toddlers, is kind of what I'm thinking. If we look at toddlers and how they behave, well, in a sense, that's how God looks at me when I behave. He looks at us as a child. I don't always get it. Better off to say, yes, Dad, and obey what it says, even though I don't understand it. Why am I better off? Well, because of what's written here. Okay? Do I want to be angry? Exasperated anger is what I'm talking about. Or do I want to be rewarded? Let's turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. This is where I get this phrase from, in Revelation chapter 11. Verse 18. John, the Apostle John, is the writer here. He's the one who received the vision from Jesus, from God, of the times that are going to end, that is full of symbolism. He says here in verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. God's wrath. The nations were angry. And that's an exasperated anger when I looked it up there. And thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So we have two different people, two different sets of people. We have the nations, and we have another group that is the servants and prophets, the servants, the prophets, and the saints, and them that fear thy name, whether they're great or they're small. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who they are. They are going to receive the reward. The servants, the prophets, the saints, them that fear the name of God are going to receive the reward there. But the nations are angry. Wow. That kind of hits kind of at home, doesn't it? Who am I emulating when I get an exasperated anger when I don't get what I want? You know, who am I putting my camp? This is why I get encouragement out of it, and I don't get like, yeah, well, I don't want to really read about these people that are getting punished because they're doing bad things. You know, there's a lot of things here to take and apply to my life. Back to Obadiah, I like to read verses 15 to the end of the chapter there. Here it reads, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done. It shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and they shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, in the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, in the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zarephath, shall possess the cities of the south. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. I'm not exactly sure why this question came into my mind, but I'm going to say it anyway. There in verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Do I want other people to know what I think. What about you? So I pose that question. Do we want everybody else to know what we think? You know, I guess this is a point has been brought up in many different conversations in the past when I was younger, that it's a good thing that people don't know what we think, because it's not always very good in many different ways. And that's what came to my mind when I read that verse, that it shall be done unto thee, thy reward shall turn upon thine own head. And the reason why I started with thinking is because that's generally where actions come from. Generally, actions come from thought, start with a thought process. I'm not sure it's ever happened to you, but, you know, I've worked myself up to a good anger before. Didn't start off that way, but the more I thought about something, the more kind of upset I've got about it. Doesn't happen very often, thankfully, but it can. And I see a warning here to myself that I don't want to go there. Here we have an opportunity, a reminder for me to stay away from there. The other thought that came to mind with this verse is to do unto others as you would have done unto you. There in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, the idea that the way I treat other people, do I want to be treated that way? That's exactly what this verse does say specifically, that thy reward shall return upon thine own head. It's a reminder to that, how I behave matters to me. One thing that God has allowed people to do is to be selfish. And in a sense, that's exactly what that is, but the purpose is different. You know, the reason, the beginning of the reason to fulfill that particular verse is doing unto others is because I don't want it done to me. You know, that's self-preservation can be very helpful when used well, not poorly. Then the other thought here with this particular verse is it true? Do you think that's the case? Do you think that, do you personally in your life think your actions are going to come back and reward you in one manner or another? Does that affect the way you behave? Does it affect the way I behave? Well, I want it to affect the way I behave because I believe it does. I think each of us can think of different examples in our own lives. Either it's a lot easier to observe other people and see how they behave, and you know, a certain action creates a certain trouble and you get a certain result out of it. It's not always directly correlated, but what I will say is when it's not always directly correlated, it tends to run together later. And what I mean by that is Adam here is a very good example. He did pretty well. He did very well for himself. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, verse 6. Now, Jacob sent messengers to his brother in order to find out if his brother was going to come and annihilate Jacob in his company. There, if we remember, Jacob left. When he left his family, his brother was very angry, he threatened him, and so his parents sent Jacob away. And now he's returning, and he sent messengers ahead because he's basically afraid for his life and the life the lives of those that are with him, because now Jacob has quite a bit. But here in verse 6 of chapter 32, it reads, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Okay, so just the point that 400 men, I mean, here we have a man, I don't know how old he is, I guess I never even looked, doesn't really matter, he could be 100 years old or older, I'm not sure, but he got 400 men that are with him. He has a lot of influence. We turn to the next chapter here in verse 9 of 33, and we see Jacob had been sending basically gifts to his brother to try to appease him, to try to, you know, tell him that, you know, I'm sorry. And in verse 9, Esau said, I have enough, my brother, keep that which thou hast thyself. So he's got plenty. Esau ate him, same person. He's not in need. He's got all kinds of goodies. So he has not been in want. He's done very well for himself. He's done so well for himself that we'll see later that he became a nation. So we're not talking about somebody who is down and out and struggling here. We're talking about somebody who's been doing very well. And that's why I say he didn't get away with it. We read, you know, you can go back and read in the first part of Obadiah, his family to come did not behave themselves. They didn't treat their brothers' families well. They treated them as enemies. They took advantage of them. They didn't do very well. In verse 10 here of Obadiah says, Thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Okay, God was not pleased with the life of Esau's family and the nation that he started. So my question there is, think about it. Is it true? Is it true that how I treat others is going to affect how they treat me? You know, I can come up with a few examples of my life where I said, yes, that is very true. In verse 16 here, For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as they had not been. Again, a continuation of that idea that the reward is going to be upon their head. That those who behave in a similar manner are going to get a similar reward. It says, For as ye have drunk, talking of you know, where it's a prophecy against the nation of Esau of Edom, as they have drunk upon the holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. I didn't look up any of the examples because it was kind of a thought that went through my head and then lost it, and it just kind of came back. But there are many examples, and I think I might have read one or two earlier in the chapter, that God can use anybody who he wants to use. He, you know, in whatever manner he desires. And we can take, like, you know, Pharaoh, for example. I can't remember the example that I used earlier. But that does not mean that they're going to be free of the judgment for doing the wrong that they did. Even though God may have used the heathen, even though God may have used Esau's family to bring judgment upon Israel, that does not mean that they're going to get away with the evil that they have done. And that's basically what it says here in verse 16, that they both have done poorly. They have both drunk the same evil drink, and they are both going to pay the price for it. And here it talks about Edom as being as though they'd not been. You know, their judgment is going to be the end of their family line. Verse 17 reads, But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall... Try that again. But upon Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, in the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Mount Zion is the whole that idea of using Mount Zion as an example has always intrigued me. Mount Zion is a hill that is what originally, from my understanding, was just outside the city of David, or the city of David, or the top of it is. The city of David, I think, is on the side of the hill, if I got that right. It's used as an example of God's house. It's used as an example of safety. It's used as an example of how I would say as coming together to worship. It's a place that unites God's people, that where they go for safety, for worship, to feel the power of God. And there is deliverance there. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, there shall be holiness. Is that how I see God and God's family, as we heard this morning, coming together? Is that how I put things together? Do I see deliverance? Do I see holiness? Do I see God's ways being possessed, you know, being brought together to be filled with the Spirit, to have the possession of God? But that's where the deliverance is. That's where the holiness is. The house of Jacob, God's family, is going to be there, and that's where they're going to gather together and worship God. It is a destination place, I guess, is what I wrote down here. I'd like to read some in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 21, Paul writes here, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This is the type of thing that I think of when I think about going to Mount Zion, to receive the strength in order to go out. To go out into the world, to go back home, where life needs to be lived under the power of Christ. Verses 18 and 19 here read, "The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau a stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and they shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and the Benjamites shall possess Gilead." You know, like I mentioned, a specific prophecy concerning their time and how people were going to do, and they're going to do what? What's some of the things that I got out of here are, again, is where are they? Where are the Edomites? They're not around. They're not here. Even though, as we saw earlier in Genesis, he started out strong, and he was actually much stronger than Jacob. But he did not continue that way. He says here, he'll be no more. A change. I had to think of there are changes in life that are natural. I've lived in a couple of different communities, and when I say communities, just I don't mean like a religious community, but different places we lived in. Gardner and Augusta and Sydney and West Gardner and here in Newport. And I've realized that over time, people don't live forever. The neighborhood, there we go. I lived in different neighborhoods. That's probably a better word. The neighborhood turns over. You know, I may have neighbors today, but at some point, some of my neighbors are older. They may not live the whole time that I live there. I actually live in a house that was built by the man that had passed away. He had died, and his daughter sold us the house. And so that's, you know, the neighborhood started to turn over to new people. Sometimes people move away. You know, not everybody lives in the same place. What did I say? 5 different neighborhoods that I've lived in since I was an adult. And so things churn over. And we see, in a sense, there's a natural turnover. But this particular turnover in verses 18 through 19 isn't because of the natural turnover of life, but it's because God's way is going to consume the earthly way, the natural way, the way of man when they're left to themselves. In verse 18, it says, "The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble." Esau is going to be consumed. He's going to be not necessarily overrun militarily, but he is going to be consumed by the Israelites. And it explains here that these people are going to move there, and these people are going to move there. It's not going to be one group. It's going to be a conglomeration of different people in different areas, and they're not going to be there anymore. So it's a change of, I guess I wrote down here, of leadership and occupation. The place is not going to be the same. I'd like to just pause for a moment here and talk about some thoughts that as I was reading through this, I had to think of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Is how do I get there? You know, what do I do to be able to get to where God wants me to be so that I don't end up being the angry person that was talked about there in Revelation? In Matthew chapter 6:33, you know, the verse is, "Seek ye first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seeking God first. I had to think of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This was mentioned here a few weeks ago at prayer meeting, is he is a rewarder, and that's God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seeking God, diligently seeing what he wants, is a start, is a beginning, is a process to go through, is what he wants me to do. Although the old covenant, I should say, all through the old covenant, what did God give his people that diligently sought him? I had a verse down that, I wonder where that went. Oh yeah, it's in, I want to just turn to Revelation, back to Revelation again. What was that? Revelation chapter 11, I think it was. What did God give those who diligently sought him? Nope, it is not in that one. But so I'll probably get back to that thought here in a little bit. John chapter 14, verse 27 says it's peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of God is what Jesus leaves with his people for those that diligently seek him. In Romans chapter 2, this is the verse I was trying to remember here. Trying to figure out where to start. I think I'll just start at the beginning of the chapter. And I guess before I start reading, I just like to look at this as a whole and not just. Sometimes it's easy to get stuck on the word judge here and just get stuck on that. But let's see what the rest of it has to say. Reading the first 11 verses here of chapter 2 of Romans. Is that, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which committed such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and of the Gentile, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. There in verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So again, doesn't matter, great or small, who you are, doesn't matter, you know, where we fit in those. Glory, honor, and peace. The peace that gives is, God gives the peace to those who diligently seek him. And I had just to briefly go over a couple of examples, I had to think of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham's willingness to obey, he went through that whole process with Isaac in faith, knowing that God had his best in mind. David, when he was running for Saul, he had opportunity to kill the person who was persecuting him and chasing him down to kill him. He did not. He had respect for God's anointed. I had to think also of Jonah. As Jonah followed God, Jonah is a very good example to show the struggle that we as a human being have with obedience. You know, Jonah was told to do something. Jonah didn't want to do it. Jonah got more or less beat on the head. Jonah did what he was supposed to do. Jonah didn't like the outcome that God had for his people. He went in the corner and pouted. You know, isn't that just the way of a person? You know, when Jonah had When Jonah obeyed God, he had his peace. When Jonah did what he wanted to do, he didn't have that peace. God wants us to have that peace and continue to we see God's principles, God's New Testament principles, we see as we read through the Old Testament. We can see God working. God is the same as he has been. I guess I don't think I read verse 20, but I meant to. So I'll read verses 20 and 21. In the captivity of this Israel, hosts of the children of Israel shall possess the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, in the captivity of Jerusalem, which is Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And the Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The Savior's is just exactly as it says. Those who save, or the person who helps, are going to come. It says those are going to come to Mount Zion and bring judgment. It reminds me of different aspects of the book of Revelation there, that judgment is going to come upon to the ungodly. They're going to judge Esau, and the kingdom is going to end up being the Lord's. To finish up, I'd like to read some verses in Hebrews chapter 12. Thinking about God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Thinking about in Revelation chapter 11, there not being the angry person, but being the wanting to be the one who is rewarded. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 and 25, it reads, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." In order to be in the camp, the area that I wanted to be in, the one that gets peace, I need not turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. To give him the glory and honor and praise that he deserves. I said I was going to finish, but I do want to read more there in Revelation chapter 11, because the idea of what does it look like? What does it look like to be in that camp? In Revelation 11, verse 15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee, O God, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. On the side of God, we have the 24 elders that sat before God on their seats and fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken thee thy great power and has reigned." Giving God the glory and honor that he deserves is part of seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Thank you for your time this morning.